Happy September. Can you imagine? It's September already. Isn't that crazy? Like, where did the summer go? You know? Oh, I'll tell you. It just goes so fast. How many were here last week to hear Gary Carter? How many were not here? Oh, man. You missed an awesome, awesome service. It was just amazing. How many of you picked up your mantle? You got your mantle? You're all ready to go? Mm-hmm. You sure? Okay. It was an amazing service. And it was amazing to have someone like Gary in our house. We had an awesome weekend, and we just gleaned so much from him. And we look so forward to gleaning even more from what Gary has to offer. And not only that, but Gary is linked. He's got like arms and legs that go everywhere, okay? It's like he's connected to so many powerful people. And it's not that we're looking for powerful people, but we're looking for that connection. We need to be connected as a body of Christ. Amen? And this is so important. And this is why we've been looking so diligently for somebody that we could be connected with. Somebody that shares our DNA. Somebody that shares the vision as to where we're going and what it is that God is doing in this church and in this body. And I feel like I know that as a leadership, we all feel that Gary is that man. Gary Carter is that man. And we can't wait. And it's not that we're raising Gary up to this level. This isn't it. It's not the point. The point is that we got to recognize the seasons that we're in. We got to recognize where it is that God is bringing us, where he's taking us, and where it is that he has us today. And this is very, very important, because where he has us today is not necessarily where he's going to have us tomorrow. Amen? And that's a good thing, because some of us don't like where we are today. Some of us do. And you know, but that's okay, because God's going to change that, because God is the author of change. He just changes things. He mixes things up, and he loves to do that, especially when we least expect it. So he likes to get down there, and he gets his hand in there, and he just like messes everything all up. And he says, oh, you think you're comfortable, are you? Oh, we're going to change that. So, anyway, what time is it right now? We got a 25:02. Okay. All right. Do you know what the mantle looked like in the Old Testament? A mantle in the Old Testament was a covering. Okay, it was usually made out of like an animal skin of some kind, normally or usually a sheepskin. Okay, and a mantle was something that somebody would wear, somebody like a prophet, somebody, a man of God. Okay, somebody like, actually, you'd be surprised, Job wore a mantle. Okay? Was Job a prophet? Doesn't really say that he was a prophet. Okay? But Job wore a mantle. There was a lot of men in the Bible that wore a mantle. And a mantle was another word for it could be a cloak. Because a cloak is something that you put over you. It's a covering. Okay? That's what a mantle was. And a mantle can also be seen as a symbol of the anointing of the Holy Spirit that is operating inside of you. All right. You may not know what your specific mantle is that God has placed on your life, but I want you to know one thing. You are anointed by God. We all carry the anointing of God. Okay? 2 Corinthians 1:21 says, and this is the New King James Version, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God." Now, I don't believe that Paul is talking just about himself and Barnabas or whoever it was that he was with at the time. Paul is talking about the church. He's talking about the saints. Okay? In 1 John 2:20, it says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." Now, I don't know about you, but knowing all things, I don't feel like I know all things. Now, I know when I was a young fella, my mother used to tell me that I was a know-it-all, all right? She didn't realize that the Holy Spirit was operating in me. I hope she listens to this message. Christians possess an understanding of spiritual realities through the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit that is indwelling in us. Amen? All right? So we can say, I am holy and anointed, because the Holy Spirit lives in us. Jesus lives in us. You are. Amen. So now, are you tracking with me? Y'all understand we are anointed. We get that? Is there anybody else that I have to convince? Because I will. I'll take you aside. All right? Okay, we all got it? All right. How do we move in the anointing? This is the question. All right? We're all anointed. We all have it. We know it up here in our head. But how do we move in the anointing? How do we do it practically? How do we do it in this world? How do we do it when there's so many things around us that are working against us? Okay? Turn to Isaiah 10. We're going to take a look at this portion of this scripture. And I'm going to use this scripture to help me explain this. Okay. Starting in verse 20. All right, Isaiah, verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them. Who's him that defeated them that they're talking about here in this passage is the Syrians. But will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. Remember that word, in truth. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, as a remnant of them will return, the destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all the land. Therefore, thus says the Lord of God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrians. He shall strike you with the rod and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation will cease, as will my anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him, like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. As his rod was on the sea, so he will lift up in the manner of Egypt. And then I want you to take note here for 27. We're going to end at that. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder, and your yoke from your neck, and your yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. Okay? Keep that thought in your head, because we're going to come back to that. Who's the scripture talking about here? He's talking about disobedient Israel, the house of Jacob. Who is the scripture talking about when it talks about the captive, the ones who are keeping them captive? He's talking about Assyria. Okay? Who do you think Israel was dependent on before they were taken captive in Assyria? They were depending on themselves. They weren't depending on God. Who does Assyria represent in this passage? Assyria represents the world. And what God is saying to Israel basically is that, okay, you want to act like the world? Then I'm going to send you into the world, and I'm going to show you what the world does. Who used the Assyrians as a rod of anger towards Israel? God. God used the Assyrians. Now, it wasn't that God caused the Assyrians to go in and take Israel, okay? Because I believe that the Assyrians actually wanted to take Israel a long time ago. But God had his hand on Israel. God was protecting Israel. But when Israel had left God, God took his hand of protection off of them. And God sent them into captivity. I want to read, go back, I'm going to read 5 to 11, just to set the foundation here. It says in verse 5, "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation." All right, this is God talking to Israel. "I will send him against an ungodly nation and against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off not a few nations. For he says, 'Are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno like,'" I can't pronounce that word, "'is not the Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has found in the kingdoms of the idols, whose carved images excelled those of Jerusalem and Samaria, as I have done to Samaria and her idols, shall I not also do also to Jerusalem and her idols?'" So who's God talking about here? He's talking about Israel. What was Israel doing? Worshipping idols. Not God. But look what it says in verse 12. "Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Lord has performed all his work, on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, 'I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the kings of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks.'" So now God, what God is saying is that when I am done with my children, I will turn my wrath on the Assyrians who I allowed to take you captive. Okay? Now, hold that thought. What I want you to remember here in this passage is where it says, "Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Lord has performed his work." What is God saying here? He's saying that I am doing something with my disobedient, rebellious, hard-headed, pig-headed children of mine. That's what I'm doing. In other words, they may be disobedient and they may be rebellious, but they are mine, is what God is saying. And I'll do whatever it takes to bring them back to me, even if I have to hold them captive or have a nation do it for me. Can somebody say praise God? Praise God. You see, God never forgets who you are. He never forgets who you are. We may forget who we are, that we're children of God, that we're saints, but God never forgets who we are. God knows that the day we return to him is the day that he can work through us. God knows. Sometimes a day away from God can turn into seasons. I know this, because I've been in seasons away from God. We can walk in the knowledge of God and still not move in the presence of God. Did you hear that? We can walk in the knowledge of God and still not move in the presence of God. We're either going to surrender to the world or we're going to surrender to God, but we can't do both. We can't be in both places. What do you think Israel was doing when they were in captivity? I think that Israel was getting to know God all over again because they had no choice. I mean, well, they did. They had a choice. But I think that what they wanted, I think that what was happening is they were learning. They were coming back to God. Something happens to us when we're restrained, when God restrains us. Do you guys, anybody not know what a vice is? Do you know what a vice is? Everybody? Yeah? Okay, a vice is something that usually you see in a garage or in a workshop, and it has a thing on it, that you handle, that you turn, and then the vice will grip something that you want to work on to hold it steady, to hold it still. Okay? The thing is with a vice is that if you put something in it and you actually squeeze it too tight, depending on what it is, you can actually crush it. You can put an indent in it, depending on what it is. You see, sometimes God has to put us in a vice. Sometimes he has to contain us. Sometimes God has to harness us, okay? Work on us, like you would work on something in the workshop and put it in a vise and tighten it up so that thing doesn't move. Sometimes we're moving too quick for our own good, and we're here and we're there and we're everywhere, and God is saying, okay, we've got to slow this puppy down. So he puts us in a vise. You see, God knows the season that we're in, and he knows when the season is complete. He knows when to put us in the vice, and he knows when to take us out of the vice. He knows when our hearts have turned to him, and he knows when the idols have been purged from our life. You don't think that you have idols? Okay. God will show you where your idols are, I guarantee it. All right? And I'll just tell you right now, we all have them. We all have our little demigods that we worship. And God will show us what they are. And he's okay. It doesn't ruffle him up too much. But he will show you. I don't discount anything that happens in my life anymore, whether it be good or whether it be bad, especially if it's bad. Because I've learned that God is doing something in my life, good and bad. And he's doing it for my good. And he's doing it to change me. He's doing it to conform me. I've learned that through the crushing, that there is life at the other end. I always love the analogy in the Bible of the clay, where God takes the clay. And if clay had a consciousness, as the master was forming the clay, what do you think the clay would be thinking as the master's working the clay and he's forming it and he's crushing it and he's mixing it up in his hands and he's getting it all warm and he's pliable? What do you think the clay would be saying? If the clay had a consciousness and could talk, it'd be saying, what are you doing to me? Stop this. Stop it. I don't like this. But then the master pays no attention to the clay, and he just takes the clay and he slaps it on the wheel. And then he starts to form the clay, and the clay sticks his thumbs in it, and he works it up, and he works it up. And all of a sudden, the clay turns into this beautiful goblet. And then the master stops for a moment, and the clay looks at himself and he says, hey, I look pretty good. Look at me now. I'm not that big lump that I used to be. I'm a fine-looking goblet. And just as the clay is thinking he's all that in a bag of chips, the master takes the goblet and he goes and he sticks the goblet in a fiery furnace. And now the clay is thinking,
What are you doing to me? What is this? Get me out of here. I don't like this. This is hot. And the clay's freaking out. And the clay's in this contained fire. And God and the master is just pouring it on. And he just leaves the goblet in the kiln. And the goblet is baking away. And all the while, what is happening is the goblet is being transformed. And the goblet finally is done, and the master takes it out of the oven and he sets it down and he looks at the goblet and he says, this is good. And then what does the master do? He takes rubies and pearls and jewels, and he adorns the goblet with them. But the goblet now is at a point where it has been submitted to the master. And he's worthy of those jewels. You see, this is just a picture of what God is doing in our life. You see, you are anointed by God. Every one of you. This is where you can say amen. Amen. But he's constantly reshaping you. He's constantly reshaping me. We just need to surrender to the process of what he's doing. And God said in verse 27, it shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. So what is the anointing oil? What does that mean? In the footnotes of my Bible, it says, prophets, priests, kings, and kings were initiated into office by the anointing of oil, symbolic of the inner working of the Holy Spirit. Since God's blessing comes upon his people, when the kings, priests, and prophets are faithful in their function, Isaiah prophesies of the day when woes would end, revival would come, and these offices would properly function again. Amen? This is amazing. When I read this in the footnotes, I'm thinking, wow, this is good stuff. This is good because this is what we want. This is where we're going. This is what God is doing. Amen? So every day that I surrender to him is the day that the yoke is broken. Amen? Every moment that I surrender to him is the moment that the yoke is broken. Every minute that I surrender to him is the minute that the yoke is broken. And if it takes every second of the day for me to submit to him that the yoke of the enemy would be broken off of my life, then by the grace of God, I will submit to that. Amen? Sometimes it's a second by second walk. Honest to God. I mean, there's times when we can't do it. We cannot do it. And it takes every second of that moment for us to rely on him and to renew our faith. Every second, rely on his truth. Now let me talk about the good stuff, okay? We're here as ambassadors of the kingdom of God. Amen? We are here as change agents in this world. You with me? Okay. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Oh, I'm a change agent. I'm an ambassador of the kingdom. I am anointed. This is amazing news. This is good stuff. Gary Carter's book, The Power to Effect Change, he talks about revival. Okay? And I love Gary's concept of this because it isn't just the fluffy revival that we all wait for. The revival that we all say is coming. Oh, we know revival's coming. It's coming. Well, I want you to hear what Gary says about revival. He shared a vision that he got from God regarding revival while he was with his wife in Honolulu, Hawaii. They were at a conference there. And this is kind of my condensed version of what Gary says. I'm going to read a little bit from his book in a second. Gary and his wife, Kim, were watching the amazing 35-foot waves. You know how big the waves get in Hawaii. And they were watching the surfers as they were trying to maneuver and get around the waves. Okay, some were very successful and they really made it look easy, and others not so successful. Okay, but they were watching this, and as they were watching this, the Lord spoke to Gary. And he said to him this. The body of Christ has had a surfer mentality throughout the years. We grab our spiritual ministries and gifts like surfboards and swim out into the deep waters to catch the waves. We ride the raw energy of God with skill and finesse, cheering each other on and applauding the new moves or courageous maneuvers. As each wave passes, we swim back out into open waters and bob up and down until the next wave comes. Now, do you got the picture there? The Lord spoke to me and told me that He didn't call us to ride the waves as they came in. He called us to shape the landscape to determine the direction the waves will take. What a thought. Our time shouldn't be spent riding the wave, but preparing for it. Amen? Okay. God has anointed you with a purpose. Okay? God has uniquely shaped you into who you are for a reason. God has placed you exactly for where you are for such a time as this. Amen? You might say, are you kidding me? Do you know where I am today? Do you know what's going on in my life? Do you know how much of a failure I am right now? Well, I want to say something to you. If that's what you're thinking, I want to tell you this. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it right now. Because that's not who God says you are. And that kind of thinking is what holds us back. All right? Listen to me. You have no idea who's watching you right now in your present situation that you're going through. You have no idea how you're going to affect the people around you as they watch and see what God is doing in your life and how He raises you up from where it is that you are into a place of victory. You have no idea. And that's what He does. God's in the business of revival. All right? But I'll tell you one thing, folks. Before the church is going to see revival out there, He's got to see revival in here. There's got to be revival inside us. There's got to be revival in our heart and in the way that we think and the things that we do. Because if we don't start to move in that godly way of thinking, then you know what? We're going to stay stuck in the furnace. And I don't want to be stuck in the furnace. I want to get out of that furnace. I want to get into that place where God is going to use me. And you know what? If it gets hot around me during that time, that's okay too, because God is with me. Amen? And He's going to use me. And the people around me are going to see that. Who doesn't love a good movie where the underdog rises up against all odds to victory? We all love those movies. We all love the underdog movies, okay? Look at Rocky. I don't know how many times I've watched Rocky, okay? You know, it's like, there he is, the nobody, you know, and then all of a sudden, he rises up. And you see how Sylvester Stallone, how, you know, when you see him from the first movie, and he's like this kind of, he's not in very great shape, all right? But by the time the guy gets done, the Rocky series, I mean, this man is chiseled, all right? He is in good shape. I mean, I don't know. It's like, purpose has a way of changing us. You know, when we have a purpose and we have vision, all of a sudden things start to change. All right, remember that. But why is it that we love these underdog movies so much? You know, because, and I believe it's this, I believe it's because deep down inside of us, we all want to be victorious. We all want to win. We all want to be Rocky. You know, we want to be victorious in the things that happen in our lives. When I was 20 years old, before I went to college, my father said to me something. He said, Jerry, he said, no Langis has ever gone to college or university. He said, that's not who we are. That's not what we do. You know, I understand now that my father was only speaking from out of what he knew, okay, and what he believed was the truth. And I love my dad. And I don't want to disrespect his memory. He's passed on now. But those words, they stuck with me. They stuck in my head, and they kept playing over and over and over again. And I thought, is this true? You know, is this really true? Is that what I'm destined for? I'm destined to fail? You know? Am I kidding myself? Going to college? After all, I'm a Langis. You know, we don't do that. So my father says. What my father didn't realize is that I have this spirit about me. It's called the spirit of stubbornness. And I went to college. Okay? And college wasn't easy. Some parts of it were. The things that came easy to me were easy. But, you know, I didn't do well in elementary school, and I didn't do well in high school. It was just not a thing that went well for me at that point in time in my life. I had a hard time learning in school, all right? And when I got to college was the academic part of it was very challenging for me. But I persevered. I got through it. But something happened during that time where I actually got really sick. And I was away for about 4 days, very sick. And there was no way that I should have been there. And I called in like I was supposed to, and I did everything right. And then on the Friday, I probably could have gone, but I thought, what's the use? I got to go all the way from Stratford to Toronto, and I didn't go. The next week, I went back to the school. I went in, and the guys, everybody in my class said, you've been kicked out. You better go see the director. And I thought, what are you talking about? So I went up, and I saw the director, and I said to the director, I said, what's going on? I said, like, you know, I called in every day. I told you I was sick and that. And he says, well, it don't matter. He says, you've missed too much time. You're out. You're gone. I was devastated. What do you think was going on in my head at that point in time? Langises don't go to college. They don't go to university. They don't succeed. And I'm thinking, all of a sudden, it's like the tears started coming down, rolling down my cheek. And I said to him, I said, you can't do this. Like, I was literally beside myself. I was like, you can't do this. Like, I can't not finish. I have to finish. I said, please don't do this. And I was begging him not to suspend me, not to kick me out of the college. And I said to him, I said, I'll do anything. I don't care what it is. I'll do anything. You just let me know and I'll do it, you know. And he said, okay. He said, then what I want you to do, he says, every night, he said, from Monday to Thursday, we have cooking class, where people come in and they pay for classes. I was going to chef school at the time. And he said, I want you to come in at 4:30. I want you to prep all of my prep work. I want you to clean up, and I want you to stay until it's done. And then I want you to clean everything up, and then you can go. And I want you to be there for not just for me, but for the other teachers as well. Monday to Thursday. Okay, I said, I'll do it. I will. So I lived in Markham at the time. So I catch the bus in Markham and Shepherd at 5 o'clock in the morning, 5:30, whenever the first bus came. It takes an hour and a half to get to the college on Kensington Market, downtown Toronto. So it was an hour and a half to 2 hours of a ride in the bus in the morning, and then an hour and a half to 2 hours on the way home. I was one tired puppy, but come Friday. But I did it, okay? I did it because I was determined. Because in my mind, I was thinking, I cannot go home and tell my father that I failed. And I would not. So, that's what I did. Now, you see, I didn't know the Lord back then, but the Lord knew all about me. Okay? Even then, he had his hand on me. And he was crushing me, getting me ready for his kingdom work when the time was right. I didn't know that then. I had no idea. But I'll tell you, it was humiliating, and I had to do it. It was hard work, but I did it, okay? And God did something through me because of it. I've been through many more crushings since then, a lot more worse than this one. I guarantee it, all right? But God used every one of those circumstances to bring me to where I am today. Amen? And I know he's not done yet. I know that he's still got more things planned for me, and that's okay. You see, the Father in heaven has the real truth. He says that I am a child of God, and I believe him. He says that I am placed in Jesus Christ, at the right hand of God, and I believe that. He says that I know all things, that he is my unlimited resource. I believe that. He says that I am anointed full of power and authority, and that I can move mountains. And you know what? I believe that as well. That's who I am, and that's who you are. Amen? Amen. By the way, I not only graduated from college, but I also got my red seal. Your red seal, you may not know what that is, but you have to get over a certain percentage to get your red seal. All right, and that was very important to me that I got that, and I got it. So I was very happy about that. And I also went on to graduate from high school, and I got my GED. So I was happy about that as well. So you can see what God is doing. I felt like Rocky, you know, a little bit. So if you think that God isn't going to do something in your present situation, I want you to think about it again. I want you to examine where you're at right now, and I want you to think in it from a different perspective. All right? That's my hope. Listen to the ones who are around you. All right, that God has placed in your life. They're likely the ones who have gone before you. They're likely the ones who have lived it before you. Okay? They're shaping the landscape so that they can create the waves that you're going to ride. All right? Don't ignore the people around you that are trying to help you, and don't ignore their advice because they want the best for you. Your situation is simply a stepping stone to what it is that God has planned for your life. Don't be discouraged, okay? When people come to me and they share their problems, I don't see problems. I see potential. That's what I see. I see opportunity, because whatever the problem is, that's the area that God wants to give you the victory over. Okay, remember that. Don't waste your opportunities. I've always said that. Don't waste your opportunities. Whatever you're struggling with right now, whatever it is, He's already anointed you to overcome it. Be careful before you pass judgment on people. God is moving in their situation. They just don't see it yet. So we got to watch what we say. And I've learned that too, because I used to be critical about certain individuals, and I would measure them up against me. And I would think, oh, well, I've conquered that. Why can't they conquer that? That's not the way it works. You know, we have to be compassionate towards one another. And we have to remember and realize that they're in a certain place right now, a certain season in their life, but God is working in their life. When we're judging others, we're not shaping the landscape for their success. We're setting them up for failure. Okay? Remember that. If prayer is the catalyst for the Holy Spirit to move in our life and in someone else's life, then negative judgments and ungodly beliefs and statements would be the catalyst for curses and failures in other people's lives. Power and life is in the tongue. This is important, church. We got to understand this. We need to understand that we have the power to speak life into people. And even in our casual everyday talking, we got to be aware of the ungodly beliefs that we're speaking out against ourselves and against other people. This is important, and I'm telling you, this is why the church doesn't excel. This is why the church is stuck. It's because we're so busy nitpicking and nattering about each other that we're not moving forward and blessing one another in what God is doing in us. Amen? We need to start to see this. We need to start being aware of every word that comes out of our mouth, because you know what? It says in the Word we're going to be accountable for every word we speak. Every word that comes out of our mouth. Bless one another. You want a healthy church? Speak life. Okay? You want a healthy marriage? Speak life. You want a healthy, victorious life? Speak life. We have a tendency to celebrate the overachievers, the go-getters, and the doers. And rightly so, we need them. But speak life over those who are struggling with things. Maybe their anointing lies in other areas that we don't see right now. Okay? Albert Einstein was 4 years old before he spoke a word. And look at where he is today. Well, he's gone. But look at what he did. I want to conclude with this. Gary Carter talked about the eighth mountain in Micah 4:1. He says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow to it." Micah 4:1. Remember that scripture. We need to read that and we need to claim it. We are a part of that mountain. We are, folks. But remember what I said earlier. Since God's blessings come upon His people, when the kings and priests and prophets are faithful in their functions, Isaiah prophesies of the day when woes would end, revival would come, and those offices would be properly functioning again. This is what we want, folks. We want to be moving in to the office that God has preordained for us to be, and He's working in you now to do it. He's working in every one of you. Okay, you're not there yet, but that's okay, because God is working through you. God is working through your situation to bring you up into that level. And He's going to anoint you and give authority over that area that you're working and struggling on right now in your life. And He's going to put you in that place because He's ordained you for it. Do you believe me? Do you believe me? Amen. I believe that we are in those days. And I believe that God is strategically aligning His people right now. And I believe that God's people are rising up in faith. Amen? Yokes are being broke. Captives are being set free. You see, the anointing cannot be contained. It cannot be contained. When you get your eyes off of your problem and get your eyes on Jesus, you can't contain it. Because here's the secret. You ready for the secret? Jesus is the anointing. Jesus lives in you. We just got to let him out. Let him out. Surrender to him. And when we surrender to him, all of a sudden, we start to see that the other stuff washes away. We're ready to go. We're ready to rumble. As Rocky would say. That's how we move in the anointing. That's how we move on. That's how we move forward. That's how we become healthy. That's how our churches become healthy. That's how our communities become healthy. That's how our marriages become healthy. That's how our friendships become healthy. Are you with me? Amen. Stand up with me. We got to stop bobbing around in the water, waiting for the next wave, folks. And we got to start reshaping the landscape, not just for us, but for those around us, for those who we love and care for those who are under us and those who are beside us and those who are over us. It doesn't matter. We're all called to do the same thing. Amen? Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for what it is that you are doing. We thank you for the things that are happening in our lives, good or bad, Father, because we know that you are in everything. Father, you are our everything, Lord. You are our everything. Father, all we need to do is look to you and quit looking to the world and quit looking for the next thing and the next wave. Father, because you're there. You're there in all of it. So, Lord, I just pray for every person here today. Father, give them courage. Father, give them eyes to see you in the midst of their situation, in the midst of their problem, in the midst of their lack, in the midst of their needs. Father, let them see you. So, Lord, that they can just come running to you and say, I see you, Father. I see you. You're there. You're there in it all, and I trust you. I trust you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. When Mac was singing and the worship team was singing, How Marvelous. When we were up there weeks, months ago, I don't know when it was exactly, but we decided that we were going to change the words from saying a sinner, once a sinner, a sinner condemned and unclean, and we changed it to once a sinner, condemned and unclean, because we're not sinners anymore. We're saints. We are the righteousness of Christ. He lives in us. Yeah, thank you. He lives in us. Yeah, sometimes we sin, but we're not sinners. Because if we're sinners, then Christ died for nothing. Amen? Okay. So Joel, where are you? He's downstairs? Okay. Guys, we need to change the words on that song in the PowerPoint to say, once a sinner, condemned and unclean. Because we're not sinners anymore. I'm going to open the front. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come. And I'm going to say, if you're struggling in any area with this, come up and get prayer. Let us speak life over you. Let us start to dig the trench ahead of you so that wave, when it comes, you can ride it with ease. Because every wave that comes from God also leads to God. Okay? So we'll leave it at that. Bless you guys.
When we were having worship, I was standing at the back, and Debbie came along with her flags. She had one purple one and one red one, I believe. And she wasn't flagging them. She was carrying them to position herself in a proper place. And we were not singing that song at that point. It came right after. But what I saw was the righteousness coming off of the flags. And I knew that this community here was being given the awareness of the righteousness that we have. That when we sin, we do not pick up punishment. We do not pick up the slime that the enemy and our history gives us. But we pick up the ability to know that through what Jesus did, we have that righteousness. And so we just say, wow, Lord, another example why I need you. And we go on in that joy and in that ability to be able to be daughters and sons. Thank you, Lord.
Sue had a revelation. Do you want to? Don't run.
As a prophetic act, and I don't think it's supposed to be just me. And I can't sing it, but I can stand it, and I can declare it. I'm waiting for the music. You know, when he's at the, I only saw the first one, but I love that part where he ran up the stairs and he declared it. So run up the stairs and declare before God Almighty that we are victorious in him. Nothing's going to stop us. We are victors.
Thank you. Yeah.
Oh, is it on?
No.
Oh, they got it now. I just wanted to throw in there, who here knows Sylvester Stallone's story? It's very much like what he wrote with Rocky. He came from, you know what? Actually, a little homework. Somebody who tells Sylvester Stallone's story very well is Tony Robbins, if you remember. Tony Robbins, that name. He tells Sylvester Stallone's story very well. He knows him personally. And it's amazing what that man went through. And he actually would not let anybody else play the role. He had to play the role. And when the people who were producing this movie, Rocky, they didn't want him to. But he insisted again. Anyway, check it out with Tony Robbins. It's really incredible. Sylvester Stallone, it's a great story. He really rose up just like Rocky.
Thanks for sharing.